Today it's okay to believe in angels, especially the kind that make our dreams come true. But beware of these angels. Believers running life's race understand the difference between God's angels and Satan's fallen angels, who seek to deceive us any way they can. Today, we continue a study of angels, and we'll move from what they do to what they know. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his Christmas series, A Flurry of Wings, Dr. Lutzer comes now with a message on what angels know.
As all of us know in our day and age, angels are big business. There are angel computer networks, there are angel channelers, there are angel prayer meetings. Big business indeed. We learned last week that this emphasis on angels is not new. The ancient Gnostics emphasized angels. They believed that angels would be the way in which we can get all the way to God. Nobody can have contact with God directly, they said, but through a chain of angels we can get there. And the Apostle Paul spoke against that heresy. What is unique about today is the breadth of the interest in angels and the depth of the deception. There's a movie that came out recently that I didn't see, but that I read about, entitled Angels in the Outfield. Apparently, the story is an 11-year-old boy by the name of Roger, whose mother dies, and then his father leaves. But before the father leaves, he says to this little boy, who's basically on his own now, "We will be together again as a family when the LA Angels win the World Series." Now, I don't know anything about the L.A. Angels, but from what I picked up from reading this article, it would be equivalent to telling a boy in Chicago, "Our family will be together again if the Cubs were to win the World Series." Now, you know that that would be equivalent to saying to a kid, "Kid, buck up, learn to live alone, and don't even think about your family ever getting together again." But nevertheless, the boy prays to a God whom he doesn't know, and angels come, and apparently then the game is won, which may give some hope to our Cubby fans. But the reason that this movie is a beautiful illustration of where our nation is in terms of angels is that, first of all, the God who sends them is undefined. He is gender neutral. He is a God who does not have any ties to the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a whoever you are out there, and whatever your name might be, and whatever connections you might have, please use them for me, kind of a God. And secondly, the angels turn out to be the experience that people like to have without having to confront God, the mediator, the experience of the supernatural without having to confront the issue of sin and repentance and righteousness. Beautiful example of where today's society is when it comes to angels, forgetting that there are angels of light out there who masquerade as angels of God, but are actually angels of deception, as we learned last week. What we'd like to do today is to discuss what angels know. Last week we talked about what they do. What do they know? Somebody wrote to me this week and said, "Do angels know our thoughts?" Very probably not. They may know some of our thoughts. They may not know all of our thoughts. But one thing is sure, they can listen to all of our words and they see all of our actions. They know quite a bit. In fact, let me begin by giving you three sources of information that angels have. Where is it that they get their information? Well, number one, they know what they have been told by God. They know what God has told them. In a moment, we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 1, the story of Gabriel speaking to the Virgin Mary and bringing her that message. Well, the reason that Gabriel could do that is because he was in the presence of God, and God said, "Gabriel, this is what I want you to say." And whether it is to Mary or to Daniel, Gabriel gets his messages from God. Now, if you lived in the White House, you'd hear a whole lot more about what the president has to say than you would just at his press briefings. The Bible is a press briefing. It's as if God held a news conference and said, "This is what I want you to know, and this is all that you need to know." But if we lived with God like angels do, we get those background briefings. We get a lot of details filled in. When you read the book of Revelation, you're so impressed with the work of angels in both judgment and blessing that you realize that I'm sure that there are many times when they have information briefings when God tells them what's going to happen and what their role is. So first of all, they know what God tells them. Secondly, angels know what they observe, the things that they observe. Remember, they were there when creation took place. When God spoke the worlds into existence, angels were present and they marveled at the wonder of God being able to take nothing and create something. And they were breathless, if they breathe. They were breathless, thinking about the wonder and the power of God. And they were on hand to see Adam sin and plunge the human race into its misery and its despair. They saw all that. Then they saw Noah, they saw the flood, they saw the judgment of God, they saw the Tower of Babel, and then they see us. They observe us. The Apostle Paul says that we are a spectacle to men and to angels. For 10,000 years they have been watching us. And consequently we have the privilege of knowing that we are always being watched, and that even if our eyes were open in this auditorium, we would see not only spirit beings, but among those spirit beings, both good and bad, there would, of course, be those good beings called angels. They know what they observe. Thirdly, angels know what they investigate. You see, God doesn't tell them everything. If God told angels everything, there'd be no mystery left. You know that if you were God, there would be no mystery. Because God knows everything, and all the mysteries have been accounted for and answered and understood and explained. But angels are constantly looking into God's program. They are prying, trying to understand more. God says, here's this piece of the puzzle, here's another piece of the puzzle, and I created you as intelligent beings. Put this puzzle together and do the best you can. You say, oh, Pastor, where in the world are you getting that? Well, look at 1 Peter, turn to there for a moment, and you may also turn to Luke 1, where we will be in just a moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what the text says. It says that the prophets sometimes never understood their own prophecies. They understood what God was going to do, but they couldn't put the time together. They struggled with the suffering that the Messiah was going to endure. Suffering on the one hand, and glory, and they were constantly getting those times confused. So it says in verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in those things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. They see redemption too. They see the prophecies. They can't quite put it all together, but they would like to be able to put it together. And so the angels long to look into it because they are fascinated with redemption, as we shall see in just a moment. By the way, what can be said of good angels can also be said of the bad angels, satanic angels. How much do they know? Well, they know what they are told. Lucifer tells them certain things, gives them briefings, but his knowledge is often flawed. He is not omniscient like God. He does not know the future infallibly. He knows what is being planned, but he does not know whether or not it can be executed because there are too many contingencies. I kind of like that word. I hope you do too. There are too many contingencies that he cannot control. But he knows the plan. You see, Satan knows that somebody is going to try to assassinate the President of the United States on November the 22nd, 1963. He knows the plan. He may have even put the idea in a man's mind. But he has no assurance that it's going to come off. The gun could misfire, the assassin could be stopped before he gets into the Dallas Bookroom Depository building. There are so many contingencies. Now, he knows the future better than we do on the basis of probability. You can go to a fortune teller and sometimes they are right, but not all the time because the future ultimately is not in their hands. They know what Satan is plotting, what people are thinking if they belong to Satan, but they don't know whether it'll really come off. And that's why the Bible forbids all fortune telling. It forbids reading such things as the horoscopes, deliberately mispronounced perhaps, but nevertheless very accurate. If you're into that, you are shaking your fist in God's face and will end up with a curse. We are to trust God and not those who try to pry into the future through occult experiences. Well, folks, that's enough chit-chat, don't you think? That's the intro. Now what we're going to do is get to Luke chapter 1, where we are going to try to understand what it is that the angels know about two different categories. The first is what they know about Christ, and secondly, what they know about us. And once we have finished that, this will eventually end the message. I say eventually, because this is going to go on for a little while. Aren't you glad you came? First of all, what is it that they know about Christ? Gabriel has been sent to the Virgin Mary, and you know the story. He says, "The Lord is with you." And then he goes on to say, and I was still in 1 Peter when Gabriel appeared. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" What is it that they know about Christ? First of all, notice he will be the Son of the Most High. You know, that word sonship does not mean that Jesus originates with the Most High, like we think of sonship. Sonship has to do with relationship. The Son has the characteristics of the Father, and that's the imagery that is used to help us to understand the Trinity. And actually, we might say that in this case, the Son is the Most High. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that they know is they know Christ high in heaven. They knew him before Bethlehem. This is what increases their wonder, is they knew Christ in heaven. They saw him as he was. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and it's hard sometimes, isn't it, for us to get our minds around these passages of Scripture. It's hard for us to understand what it would be like to be like an angel. All that we have to go on is what the Bible says about them. And of course, we know that they worship God, and they do so incessantly. They are completely and totally obedient to whatever God commands them to do. We also know that they would be unnecessary. God could accomplish whatever he wanted to without them. But even here, again, we see the mercy of God, don't we? Just like God could accomplish what he wants without us. And yet he created us to worship and to serve him. Let's thank him for that privilege.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of his message, What Angels Know, the second in his series entitled A Flurry of Wings, A Study of Angels. Tomorrow, our study about angels continues in Isaiah chapter 6. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. This Christmas series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about A Flurry of Wings when you call. To learn more about Moody Church and the many resources available to you, visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. For more about angels, join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.